So good morning, everyone, and I hope your weeks have been as interesting as mine. I sense a lot of joy and sorrow at the same time in the congregation. So I just hope this message today will give you a little perspective on life, because that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to have the right perspective. And it's been an eye-opener for me to look into this particular... okay, I don't have any notes. I must have lost them. See? I got to be funny, and there goes my... Pastor T, did you take my notes? Huh? Here they are. I threw them away with all the mess. So, welcome, everybody, and God's blessing on you all. Yeah, this has been an eye-opener, this lesson that I've been looking into. Job's dilemma. Job's dilemma, why do good people suffer? And I know some of you are going through it right now, right? Some of you are having all kinds of issues out there, financial, family, sicknesses, your own health. You know, these are all the things that this particular book is all about, suffering. So if we could get the right perspective on life by learning from this man's story, Job, then I think we will be much better off in our attitudes and how we look at life, and know that don't get too comfortable in this life. You just have to remember this is not going to last. I keep on saying that, but you know, I'm saying it to myself mainly because I'm tired, just like you. I'm tired of going through it. You know, and I asked the question, why, Lord, why? And, you know, Job asked that question, and he was considered an upright man, a righteous man, and he shunned evil, and it said there was none like him on the earth, not one on the earth like him. So I think Job might have been the closest you can get to Jesus as a human being, because for the Lord to say that about you, you got to be doing well in life. And I think, you know, he was a faith-filled person. And he's a remarkable person like many others in Scripture. And like many others sitting right here, some of you are remarkable people. Remarkable. And you do... You're right. I should rephrase that. All of you are remarkable people. I'm sorry. I am sorry. I repent in dust and ashes. So, what are you looking at? Sierra's laughing at me. Yeah, I know. I put my foot in my mouth that time. Sorry. But this is a story like no other story in the Bible. It's very unique to this one person, but yet, you know, there's a lot going on behind the scenes that Job didn't know, right? If any of you know the story at all. And I submit to you, there's a lot going on in your life behind the scenes that you do not know, because we are no different than Job. And God loves us just as much as he loves him, or his own son for that matter. So we can learn a lot from his life and the troubles that he had and the suffering he went through in his life. But Job is remarkable in the sense that through his sufferings and his questioning of God, he never cursed God. He never cursed God. He never left his faith behind. And that is an example for us as we live this life, as we go through our individual sufferings, because your sufferings are tailor-made for you. You know, Your sufferings are not mine. Mine are not yours. We all have our own individual sufferings in one way or another. But in a way, it's common to all of us. In a way, it's common because it hurts the heart and it grieves the heart. And that's what we all have in common. So as we read the story, we're going to see some things that are going on here. And let's realize that these are the same things that are going on in our life. You know, just like Job had an adversary, we have an adversary. Just like Job put his trust in God, we are admonished to do the same thing. So let's begin in Job 1. We want to read a little background of what's going on here in the first chapter. It says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." Blameless and upright, he feared God and shunned evil. "He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified." Now, I don't know what was going on at these feasts, but it doesn't sound right to me. Doesn't sound right. You know, they had these feasts on a regular basis, the sons and the daughters, and who knows what was going on. But for Job to want to have to purify them and send up sacrifices for them, and I'm sure he was praying for them, just like we do for our kids, right? Same thing. He'd make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. So, you know, his kids had him on his knees constantly, just like some of ours do, right? And, you know, he loved his children. I mean, we all love our families. We may tear the hair out of our heads sometimes, but we still love our families. And we want to intercede for them, don't we? You know, we want to be there for them. We want to help guide them and direct their life, but it doesn't always work that way. It's not that simple. So Job did this as a regular custom. And one day, the sons of God came to present themselves. So now the story shifts dramatically, and it's talking about a heavenly convention here. It would seem like angels. It says, "One day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord asked Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And he says, 'Oh, from roaming through the earth and walking around in it.'" I mean, that's not really saying much, is it? You know, roaming through the earth and walking around in it. "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on the earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil.'" Now, you know, I sense this is a rhetorical question, you know, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Because that's exactly what Satan was doing. He was roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking who he could devour, right? And he had his sights on Job. He had his sights on him for a long time, because he's going to make some request right now on behalf of Job's life to prove something that God knew in his heart that Job was not like that. And we'll see in a moment what that is. But, you know, I thought about this phrase here. It says, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one else like him on the earth, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil." And the real perfect one that exemplifies that is Jesus, isn't it? He exemplified that perfectly in his life. He was the perfect one. He was the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, who sacrificed his own life for us. So Satan answered the Lord, and he says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" You know, that was a little phrase, but it was meant to cause a great big divide. Does Job fear you for nothing? I mean, look, you've blessed him with so many things. He has all this wealth. He has a loving family, you know. He has servants. He's got everything, and you protect him. That's the only reason why he serves you and he worships you. You know, Satan's trying to divide and conquer here. This is the oldest weapon he has, right? He did it with Adam and Eve. And he's been doing it ever since to all humanity. He wants to come into your life and my life, and he wants to divide us. And many times he's successful because we don't pay attention to his devices. We don't respond to the right way to God and learn to submit to his way and to his teaching in our life. So we wind up suffering because of it. But this is his divide and conquer strategy. He's telling God, "You take away everything from this man's life that he's been blessed with, and this big hedge you have around him of protection, and you'll see he's going to curse you to your face. Take it away and he'll curse you to your face," because his worship is in the material things of this life. It's not in you. It's not in God. So Satan answered the Lord. He said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I have some material things, like everyone here. We have cars, we have a home, we have food on the table, we have families, right? Could you imagine if at one swoop it was all taken away? Could you imagine that? Just in a few hours, that everything you ever had in your life was taken away? "Very well," the Lord told Satan. "Everything he owns is in your power. However, you must not lay a hand on Job himself." So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he probably went quickly. You know, he got his marching orders, and he was out. He was out there working. So here now calamity strikes in Job's life. And to coin a phrase, all hell breaks loose on Job's life. His flocks are raided. His servants are killed. And then lastly, his family is killed. And that was it. Job couldn't take it anymore. He'd get one bad report after the other. And when he heard that his whole family had died, all his sons and daughters, that was it. He got up. He tore his robe, it says, signifying his grief. His heart was broken. His heart was rent. He bowed down. But what does he do? What does he do? Instead of cursing God like Satan said he would, he praises God, right? It says, he stood up, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshiped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of Yahweh." I don't know. I don't know if I could do that. That's a remarkable person. For all that to be gone within maybe one day, it all happened. That's an amazing response, isn't it? Amazing response. The Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, he didn't say that with joy in his heart, I'm sure. He didn't say that like, praise God. He just took everything I ever had away from me. I perfectly understand your will, God. No, he didn't do that. It says he tore his robe. He shaved his head. He was mourning. He was grieving. He was hurt deeply. It was like a sword was piercing his heart. It wasn't the possessions. It was the family part that got to him at the end. That put him over the edge. And I think many of us can relate to that. We can lose physical possessions. And I'll be honest with you, I've lost a few in my life. I've had 2 cars stolen. I had a motorcycle stolen. I had a radio stolen. A baseball glove stolen. The dog stole my baseball glove, and I wasn't about to get it out of his mouth. I've had a coat stolen, my car window broken, my coat stolen, my car set on fire. None of those things bothered me, to be honest with you. None of them bothered me, because I'll tell you, I saw the Lord's hand on every single one of those instances. One of my cars, the one that was stolen, I don't know if I ever told you that story, but I was in the church back in Brooklyn, New York, and I was the one that would transport the hymnals back and forth to church every week, and I had all the crates in the back of my car. Well, after it got stolen, it was gone for a couple of weeks, and people were praying about it. And all of a sudden, we get a call from a church member at another church who was a fireman. He said, hey, he says, somebody at your congregation, lose a car? He said, yeah, I was responding to a fire and putting out the fire. I noticed all these hymnals in the car from the church. Thank you, Jesus. You're looking out for me. The Lord blessed me with 2 more cars after that, so I didn't mind. I had another car stolen. It was really about on its way out anyway. Insurance gave me $5,000 for it. I was like, whoa, okay. Probably worth, half that, but yeah, I'll take it. So, what's taken away from us, the Lord blesses us with much more. Much, much more. So don't get tied up in your earthly possessions like we're admonished in the Word, because the true riches aren't here. The true riches are here and here, up there. Jesus in you is your true riches. He's your life. He's your eternal life. He's the lover of your soul, as some of the books phrase it. So Satan does his best to attack Job and kills his family. And this is the response of this man. And it said that in everything, he didn't blame God or curse him at all. Matter of fact, he worshipped him. There was a little commentary here in the NIV Study Bible to the introduction to the book of Job. It said the book of Job begins by introducing a third party into the equation. The relationship between God and humans is not exclusive and closed. Among God's creatures, there is the great adversary. Incapable of contending with God hand to hand, power pitted against power, he is bent on frustrating God's creation enterprise centered on God's relationship with the creature that bears his image. As the tempter, he seeks to alienate humans from God. As accuser, and the name Satan means accuser or adversary, he seeks to alienate God from humans. His all-consuming purpose is to drive an irremovable wedge between God and humans to effect an alienation that cannot be reconciled. Divide and conquer, that's what he looks to do. In his story, the author portrays this adversary in his boldest and most radical assault on God and godly people in the special and intimate relationship that is dearest to them both. When God calls up the name of Job before the accuser and testifies to his righteousness, this creature in whom God takes special delight, Satan attempts with one crafty thrust both to assail God's beloved and to show up God as a fool. True to one of his modes of operation, he accuses Job before God. He charges that Job's godliness is evil. The very godliness in which God takes such delight lacks all integrity. It is a terrible sin. Job's godliness is mere self-serving. He is righteous only because it pays. If God will only let Satan tempt Job by breaking the link between righteousness and blessing, he will expose this man and all righteous people as the frauds they are. You know, you hear a health and wealth gospel out there. You know, don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. Anytime you put anything before your relationship with God, whether it's health or money or even a loved one in this life, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Right? Idolatry? Right. Idolatry. When you love something in the created order more than you love the Creator, be careful. God's going to deal with that, right? He's going to deal with it, with all of us. He's going to take it all away if necessary. Now, don't get me wrong. Job did not suffer because God was angry with him. Job didn't suffer because he sinned. God allowed Job's suffering to refine his faith, to help him to see something that he didn't see before. And this is how God works with us. Sometimes he takes things away so that we can see him more clearly. You know, it's a matter of perspective, you know? Are we going to suffer and think, oh, well, God doesn't love me anymore because I'm suffering? Are we going to walk away from him because we're suffering? Right? We're all tempted to do that. And I know some Christians that have left the faith and have become atheists because life and suffering was too much for them. They didn't have the right perspective. They didn't have the right understanding of who God is and what his purpose is for us. So, this man's life is a testimony to us, all of us, that we should put our total trust in God, no matter what our situation. You know, we're brought into this world, we don't know what we're about to face from day to day. We have no idea. You know, we see all these happy faces on Facebook, you know, everybody going away, partying, hey, you know, selfies, all of that. Right? They look so happy, right? I guarantee you they're suffering in all those lives. I suffer by looking at some of those pictures, but I'll tell you, they're suffering too, I'm sure. That's all I'll say. Don't be throwing tomatoes at me. But he seeks to alienate God from humans and humans from God. That was his strategy from the beginning, right? Because he hates when we worship God. He hates when we're in relationship with him. He hates when we trust in God. He wants to be worshiped. And I don't want this all to be about him, but I just want us to, like the scripture says, don't be unwise about his craftiness and how he works. It's very simple. It's very simple. And, you know, he takes people out of the church every day. You know, he's got marks out there. It says he's like a roaring lion. He's looking for those weak ones in the congregation. And he's going to attack you in one way or another. So don't be ignorant of his devices, right? If we know what he's all about, then we can fight him better, right? We can resist him, as the scripture says. Resist him and he'll flee from you. Resist him and he'll flee from you, it says. So that means you have to take action. You have to do something, right? And the best thing to do is get on your knees. Grab your brother's hands. You know, Pastor T, we were praying. He says, I just, you know, pray and I feel God's presence holding hands here. And yeah, being united together, he can't stand that. He will not be able to rest in that presence. He has to flee. Because it's the love of the Spirit. And where God's Spirit is, the darkness has to flee. So just remember that. When you're going through it, remember that. Call your brother, call your sister, ask them to pray with you, right? You know, I've said it all the time, call me anytime. I usually keep my cell phone right next to me when I sleep. You want to pray, you're having a hard time, you know? If you let me know, I'll be calling you 3 o'clock in the morning. I've had a lot of those where I needed help at 3 o'clock in the morning, a lot. So he's charging that Job's godliness is evil. And it's the godliness which God takes delight in. You know, God just wants our heart. He doesn't bless us because, you know, we're so good or anything like that. He's just a giving and loving God. He wants us to have good things. You know, it says that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So you have it all. You have it all, even if you have nothing in this life. You have it all. What more could you want than life itself, right? Life. Life. That's what matters, our life. It's not the possessions that we have. It's not even the body we're in. It's the spirit. It says the flesh profits nothing. The spirit is what gives life. That's where we're headed. We're headed to an eternal life with God, which is going to be amazing. Don't get caught up in this world. It's not going to last. In 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Cast it all on him, everything. Everything that's on your heart, you can give it to him. You can give it to him. And I know sometimes it seems like he doesn't hear. You know, we struggle with that. We do. But if you're waking up the next day, he's still with you, sustaining your life, right? And if you don't wake up the next day, you're going to wake up somewhere else. So he's providing for you. You know, he brought you into this world. We had no say in that. And he's taking you out. And you have no say in that either. Not much of a say. I mean, like we're learning, we participate in the process and we're learning, right? We're learning. We're learning to trust God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, just like Jesus. He's teaching us with his own life in us to respond in that way. as we're learning. So it's a wonderful thing. Don't get caught up in your doubts and fears and anxieties. Don't get caught up in your sins, even, because nothing can separate you from God, it says. Nothing. No created thing can separate you. So be alert and of a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking whom he may devour. And people don't take this seriously. They don't. And you need to, because it's serious stuff, because you can be taken out quick if you're not careful. I know, I've almost been taken out many times. it's just the way life is. You can get some things in your head, and you don't learn how to get on your knees and go before God with it. You're left to your own devices. You know, you got to get into the Word. You have to let that Word wash you, as it says. You have to let it reassure you and strengthen you and guide you and give you the right perspective in life. So resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. See, they're tailor-made, but we all have them. We all have them. Every single one. So your brothers and sisters suffer too. You know, not everybody's that happy Facebook look that we see. You know, we wish we were like that, right? And we are at times. I mean, you know, we do have fun, hopefully. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. You're called to an eternal glory in Christ. That's our future. That's our future. It's not really here and now. It's eternal glory. It's forever. It's, you know, it's just going to keep going from here on. So that's the perspective we need. And it says, to him be the power forever and ever. He holds all the power. He holds the lives of everyone in his hands. He's given those lives. He's given us the Spirit to give us all the different gifts we have. And we're to share them, right? We're to learn to use them to build up and edify one another in that love that it's talking about. And then James 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials. Oh, man, I try hard to do that. It's not easy. It's not, but it helps me to give me the right perspective. Because I know whatever happens, Lord, whether it's good or bad, it's in you. It's in your hands. It's in your hands. I can't do anything about it. I'm not capable of changing these things. I can only do what I think is best, and you can only do what you think is best, right? But we really can't change a person's life or their heart or their circumstance even. We can help, maybe, but we just can't make the real changes that need to be made in certain instances. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And this is what it says, you know, Job was known for his endurance and suffering. He persevered through it. He didn't abandon God. He stayed with him through it all. And the ending of the story is fascinating. You know? Because that's all God is going to do, is bless you. He can't do anything else. He can't hurt you. He can't hurt you. He can only bless you because he loves you. Love doesn't hurt. Love doesn't harm. Love only heals. Love only transforms. That's all it knows how to do. That's God. That's love. So don't ever think you're a bad person and God's striking you down. That's why you got all these problems. Yeah, you might have some of them because of that, but I'm sure we have a lot of them, I should say. But he's not like that. You know, that's not who God is. He didn't put us on this earth to torture us, you know? He didn't do that. No, he's got a purpose. He said, I'm going to have holy children. That's my will. Nobody's going to stop that. Nobody can separate them from me. They're my children, he's saying. They're my children. But endurance must do its complete work. See, you may go through trials for a long time, but there's something being worked out in your life that God only knows what it is. I don't know. I can't tell you why you're going through something. But God knows. He's got the end in mind. He's the one refining us, you know, through those fires to take out the dross, they say, you know, when the gold and the silver is put in the fire to take out the impurities. Sometimes, I mean, it takes your whole life. It takes your whole life, however long you're going to be here. He's going to keep refining you. You never stop with the trials. They don't stop. They just maybe become different and new. But can we, with the right attitude, go to God and say, God, you know, this hurts. And I'm feeling it real bad, but I'm going to trust you. I love you. I know you have a plan and a purpose for me. I know you'll never let me go. I know that you are blessing me with so many things that are beyond my comprehension. I'm just going to trust in you. And you feel better. You do. When you have that right perspective, you do feel better. Instead of like, oh, man, I got to get up tomorrow. I got to face that same old situation again. Man, I don't want to do it. No, you can go with courage and strength that the Spirit provides by filling your mind with these precious words from his scriptures. It says, endurance must have its complete work so that you may be mature and complete. See, then you'll have that right perspective when you're mature and complete, and when you've been through a few big ones. you should grow from them, hopefully, right? Even though they hurt, we grow. We do grow. We don't realize we're growing, but we're growing. We're growing to rely on Him. We're growing to rely on Him. This is one of God's great aims for us during suffering. If God takes us through a season of suffering in order to help us love and trust Him more, it will always be worth it. Always. You know, if God takes everything away from you, He's doing it for an eternal glory in your life and purpose. It says in James 5, verse 11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about in his life, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, Job had some friends in his life, right? He had some friends. They were called miserable comforters. Have you ever had some miserable comforters in your life? I have. And I've been a miserable comforter in my life to somebody else, I'm sure. My wife can tell you that. Right, Steph? That's all right. You can say yes. It's okay. You're speaking the truth. So as long as you speak the truth, it's fine. I confess I have been a miserable comforter to my wife and to others. But I... You know, should I say more? No. It's funny. funny how you get up here sometimes and you start confessing things that have been festering in your life, you know, for years. It's like, oh, I got to get it out. I got to get it out now. But it says in Job 16, you know, his friends came to him and, you know, they're, you know, in all throughout history, we in the church many times have associated these things that happen to us as being God's wrath upon us. And, you know, God is punishing us. You know, Job, this is the only reason why this could be happening to you. You must be doing something wrong, Job. You must be sinning. You know, you must have these hidden sins somewhere. You know, when people are suffering, the best thing to do is just shut up and give them a hug and a kiss and say, I love you and my heart is with you. You don't have to say a whole litany of things. You don't. I mean, sometimes that's all people want to know is that your heart is knit to them and you feel it too. You know? And I know many of you do that. You know, just a simple card sometimes is nice. You know, an encouraging scripture on the card helps us to put our focus to where it needs to be. But it said in Job 16, Job answered his friends after they gave him all this great advice about him sinning somehow. He said, I've heard many things like these. You are all miserable comforters. You know, it's just like you come alongside here to comfort me and all you do is make me feel worse. Like, what kind of people are you? Is there no end to your empty words? I mean, he's hitting them hard. They deserve it, I'm sure. This guy just lost everything. And he had no reason. He had no inkling why. He didn't know anything that was going on behind the scenes, just like we don't in our life. He said, what provokes you that you continue testifying? You know, well, just shut up already. If you were in my place, I could also talk like you. I could string words together against you and shake my head at you. Instead, I would encourage you with my mouth, and the consolation from my lips would bring relief. Man, I am so guilty. I could think of things I said to people that, you know, in their grief and trouble and all of that, that were just not appropriate, really. I mean, maybe we all can, but it's terrible. It really is. And hopefully we learn as God's people to deal with these things better. And then verse 18, Job kind of, you know, lets it out. He says, earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry for help find no resting place. Even now my witness is in heaven, and my advocate is in the heights. Now, is he prophesying there? Did he know something about maybe Jesus? That the Spirit was kind of prompting him? He knew he needed an advocate. He knew he needed some type of mediator between God and man. So he's saying, even now my witness is in heaven, and my advocate is in the heights. My friends scoff at me as I weep before God. I wish that someone might arbitrate between a man and God. Just as a man pleads for his friend. Jesus, where are you? And Jesus is looking at Job and saying, I'm right here. I'm right in your heart, Job. I'm going through this whole thing with you and carrying you through it and inspiring your mind to be sinless in this situation, not to curse God. Jesus was pulling him through. For only a few years will pass before I go the way of no return. So he's thinking, you know, I'm coming to the end here. I need somebody. I need somebody to stand between me and God, you know, to show me what's going on here, to help me. Right? We all need Jesus in that way. We can go to him and he can teach us. He can show us things. He can help us. So, after all of this, at the end of the story, God speaks to Job and his miserable comforters. It's a funny phrase, right? Miserable comforters. And the Lord answered Job. He said, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who argues with God give an answer." Then Job answered the Lord. He said, "I am so insignificant. How can I answer you? I place my hand over my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not reply twice. But now I can add nothing." So Job realized that his life, he was humbling himself before God. Right? It says, the scripture teaches that. Humble yourselves before God. He will lift you up. And that's what Job is doing. He's saying, "God, I am insignificant. I really don't know. I don't understand. You know, you are God, right? And I'm just this human being that doesn't understand." And it's okay to not to understand. We don't understand a lot of things. We don't know that God is working some of these things in our life. And then in chapter 42, it says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted.'" You can do all things, he's telling God. He knew that in his heart, right? Do we know that? I feel God can do all things. I believe that. But sometimes, help my belief, God, because I don't see it and I want it now or yesterday, that your help is there for me, that you can do it. You asked, "Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?" He's trying to show Job something like, you know, Job, I have plans here. I have something going on here for you. And you just don't know. You just don't understand. "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand," Job said, "things too wonderful for me to know." So he's starting to get it. He's starting to see. He's starting to, you know, understand now that, you know, God is not against him. "You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" And then verse 5 is that key verse. He said, Job said, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." Job had a new perspective on life. He was able to see something now about God through suffering in the extreme that he could not see before. And sometimes that's the way God gets our attention. And that's the way he draws us closer to him in faith. Because let's face it, if life is going too good, what need do you have of God? Think about it. You might just say, "Hey, I'm good at this life. Man, I got it all together. I'm on Facebook taking my selfies. I'm, you know, hanging with my buds and laughing." But that's, you know, you don't have it all together without him. None of us do. We need him, and he's showing us we need him. So Job said, "I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And after the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Now take 7 bulls and rams, go to my servant Job, offer a burnt offering for yourselves, then my servant Job will pray for you." So don't forget to pray for your miserable comforters. Don't forget. They need your prayers. even though you want to chop their heads off, maybe, pray for them. It's much more humane. I will surely accept his prayer and not deal with you as your folly deserves, for you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. You see, we paint the wrong face of God. We paint him in a light or in a negative way. Then Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad and the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamahite went and did as the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. You see that? God doesn't take his blessings away from us. What we think may be God's hand taking things away or, you know, punishing us, he's just looking to bless you more. It's like a tree, right? Being pruned, you know, so it can grow healthier and stronger and better. God comes close to us in our suffering through the suffering humanity of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We won't suffer alone. We all share in the sufferings of Jesus as well as every spiritual gift in the heavenlies. So I want you to just listen to a little song here at the end. Think about the words and we'll take it from there. After that, we'll have communion.
complicated.